Do something with me here. Get in your mind, what's your favorite Christmas carol? We just come through a season here where we hear them on the radio. Even you'll hear them in the mall. Easy listening music, you know. Got it? What's your favorite Christmas carol? Okay. Turn to the person right or left or someone behind you. Share it with them. Okay, go. All right. Some of you have a Christmas carol that comes to mind right away. Maybe it's associated with some sort of memory that you have. Some of you may have a certain Christmas carol that's your favorite because it has a particular message that's in it that strikes a chord with you, and you just really identify with that feeling that that Christmas carol has. This morning we're going to look in Luke chapter 2 and look at what I like to call the first Christmas carol that was given by the angels. And I know for some of you, maybe even a lot of you, this passage that we're going to look at in Luke chapter 2 is so familiar, you could probably recite most of it. As some of you, you know it so well, you could almost just say it without really even needing to think about it. And I think that the commonness with this passage of scripture can come sometimes, and we begin to lose some of the awe and some of the surprise that these verses hold for us. And so it's easy for us to when we start to hear things that we've heard before, to just shut off our ears, disengage our mind, and be like, yeah, I've heard that before. But this morning I want to look at a little bit at this message that the angels brought, this first Christmas carol that was declared, and bring back some of the surprise. I'm going to play a video for you here. I know some of you maybe have seen this video, but watch for the surprise and the look in some of the people's faces, okay? Watch this.
Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Hallelujah!
powerful message that they're singing in a food court at a mall. You see the surprise on the look in people's faces and how they're at first taken back, what's going on? But then other people that, some people join in, sing along. And how cool is it that in a mall where people are usually preoccupied with thinking about the things that, what do I want? What do I need here? You know, or in a food court, how can I feed my own desires almost per se, right? And yet here they are declaring, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he will reign forever and ever. Surprising? Yes. But so are the things that we read here in Luke chapter 2. Look with me. Let's look at some of the things that we see here and hopefully pull out some truth for us this morning. Let's look, starting in verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. It's night. The shepherds may have, just for the sake of company, for the sake of wanting to be together, they may have been lonely, come together. They may have put their flocks in some sort of pen. That we have a picture here to show you. You know, they didn't build barns have a lot of fencing there. Sometimes they would stack stones and build walls where they could put their sheep or their cattle or their livestock, and they could put them in there, and they would be safe. And the shepherds didn't then go into the farmhouse and kick off their shoes and have a meal and a shower. The shepherds stayed right there with their sheep. And we see here that it's night, and the shepherds were watching their flocks. Now, maybe some of the shepherds were eating a meal. And maybe others were sleeping, and some of them were guarding. They say, hey, you take the first shift, I'll take the early morning shift, or whatever. Maybe they kind of helped each other out that way. Maybe they were sharing stories around the campfire. We don't know, we see that there was a group of them. We don't know how many, and they were watching their flocks at night. Now, was it winter? Was it December? This whole date issue kind of comes into question here. December 25th, as a celebration for Christmas for us, was not adopted by the church until about the 4th century. And so we don't know necessarily that it was winter like it's winter here. I mean, winters in Judea are different than winters in Wisconsin. Winters in Judea are a lot more mild. It's occasionally they will get snow, but we don't know that this exact time when the angels appeared to the shepherds and when Jesus was born, that it was in the dead of winter. It's possible that these shepherds were watching sheep that were destined for the Passover sacrifice. And so these sheep may have been destined for that event to come. But we also know that it's, you don't try to raise sheep in a couple of months, you know. So that's got to be a year long thing, a year long event. And so these shepherds were nearby. Speaking of nearby, the town of Bethlehem. Tradition holds it that they may have been about 2 miles out of town in the hills. And we want to talk a little bit about the recipients of this message. And these shepherd guys, who were they? What were shepherds known as? Shepherds were nomadic. By trade, they had to be. Think about that. You know, if you have a large group of sheep, you can't all stay together because you have to go where the food is and go where the water is. And so if you have a large group of sheep, it's possible that brothers would divide and go separate ways. So the work was lonely. They traveled around a lot. The other thing that's interesting about this is that shepherds, oftentimes, you know, this is obvious, but I think it's interesting that we point out shepherd work was dirty and messy. Like I said before, they didn't get to go in the farmhouse at the end of the day and get cleaned up. They would be they would be out in the field for long periods of time. Shepherding wouldn't be one of the top things that would come up on your career builder list. You know, shepherding was known as being about as low as you could get. And so so when we talk about this, shepherding wasn't something that you wanted to do. Shepherds were considered untrustworthy. Their testimony was not upheld in court. They were unlearned men. Oftentimes they didn't know how to read or write. But even further than that, some shepherds had a reputation of confusing what it was theirs and what was yours, if you know what I mean by that. And so not all shepherds were upstanding people, but we don't know that from this account here this morning. I'm just speaking of the general reputation of who shepherds are, but we don't know from this account here this morning that these shepherds that we're talking about were any other than God-fearing men. The interesting thing that I found out when I was studying the occupation of shepherds is that as Jewish men, they were declared ceremonially unclean because their job kept them away from going to the temple to worship and to be declared clean by the priest. So that added to the despise and how they were looked at. But in the positive, on who shepherds were known for, they were known as down-to-earth men that were solid in what they believed, and they were not easily tricked, and we see here that they are significant objects in this story, the recipients of this message. Now, if you put me, if you said, Ryan, I want you to be in charge of this PR campaign. We're going to do some PR for the annunciation of this baby's birth. If you put me in charge of this thing, I would have not sent the angels to the shepherds. I mean, there's plenty of other people that we could come up with that would have been better, or what we would think. You know, you wouldn't send the angels, you wouldn't say the angels to Caesar or Herod, because they'd defend their throne. You know, Herod was crazy about that, right? He was killing people if they, you know. So you wouldn't send them to them, but you could send the angels to, there were plenty of religious leaders, like the high priest or the Sanhedrin or the Pharisees or the Sadducees, anybody. There were even people that were devout people that were just anticipating the coming of the Messiah, like Simeon, or Zechariah, other priests that were you announce it to them. But the last people that you would think that this type of announcement would come to would be the shepherds, and that's to whom the angels appeared to. Verse 9, we see the bearer of the message comes, and we see in verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. This angel appears. Some of your translations may read a messenger of the Lord. We don't know if it's an archangel. We know that there's a hierarchy in angels. We don't know if it's Gabriel or Michael, the archangel. We don't know. But this messenger of the Lord is one lone angel that appears. And if you imagine this, it's the shepherds are out in the field. It's dark. Maybe the only light that they would have is a firelight, right? And this angel appears, and not only is the angel appearing to them, but to add to the stun or the shock and awe factor of it is the glory of the Lord is shining around them. Now, if you were to think about, let's think about the glory of the Lord, I would not think that would be a dim sort of thing. The glory of the Lord would be, I would think, a bright light that would all of a sudden turn the night to day. And possibly, you know, the shepherds would be squinting or maybe, you know, covering their eyes, trying to look at this angel and see who it is. And we see here at the end of the verse that they are terrified. that word that Luke uses here to in that word terrified literally means that they fear, that they feared a great fear. They were freaked out. And believe me, this angel, he had their full attention. Can you imagine with me, what if the angels, what if they were talking before this and they're like, yeah, we're going to go announce this. What if they're talking and they're like, no, no, wait, wait, let's do it at night. That will really freak them out. Yes, 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 night, that's a good one, that's a good one. Okay, at night. And I don't know, you know, I don't know if that happened. I don't know if they had that conversation. I don't even know if angels have a sense of humor like that. But I don't know. I see the humor in freaking people out. My sister was the brunt of many attacks, or, you know, I like to scare her. And there was this one picture that we had where she was unsuspecting, you know, and somebody jumped out of the closet to scare her and took a picture right at the same time. And that picture encapsulated sheer terror. It was great. I mean, the mouth was extended, the hands were froze, the eyes were dilated. It was a masterpiece, you know. And we see here, and we don't know exactly the reaction. We know that the shepherds were terrified. We know that they were freaked out, but we don't know if they were frozen with fear, if they screamed at first, if they wanted to run and hide, or maybe couldn't find a place to hide. But this was significant also in the fact that the glory of the Lord shone around. This is something that was unique to this appearing, because it didn't happen when Mary was visited by an angel, or when Zechariah was visited. But the angel speaks reassuringly. Let's look at the contents of the message, which goes from verse 10 to verse 12. Let's look at the contents of what the angel says here. He says, the angel said to them, verse 10, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Can you imagine this? I mean, the angel shows up, all this glory shining around, the night is turned to day, and the angel, first thing he says, don't be afraid. I mean, the shepherds are probably like, yeah, right, after you just pull this stunt around here, you're asking us not to be afraid? They were terrified, and the angel says, don't be afraid, but he goes on to say, here's the reason for you not to be afraid. This is what I'm going to tell you, he says. He says, don't be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Literally, the angel is saying, I'm announcing to you good news. It's that will bring great joy that will be for all people. He's using a word here, and Luke is using a word that's often used in the gospel, which means to preach the good news. And that's for all people. So when we look at this and we see that the angel says, don't be afraid, I'm bringing you good news. That good news is the reason for their great joy. And the significance of that is for all people. What if the angel said, hey, be happy. I bring you good news. That's just for a few of you. That wouldn't be a reason to be joyful. The angel is declaring, this is for all people. And I think it's important that Luke is recording that, because Luke is writing to an audience that would include the Gentiles. Includes all people. We're Gentiles. And he says, this is for all people. Look in verse 11. He goes on, the angel goes on to say, declare the time and the place. Look at this. Today, the angel came to announce when it happened. He says, today and the place in the town of David, the town of David being Bethlehem, the ancestral home of where King David was from. So the angel's giving the time and the place a savior. Who is this one that is born? A savior has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord. This, I think, is interesting because this word, a savior, was significant to the disciples. Because when you think about a savior, think of this in this light. The disciples are raising these animals that are destined for sacrifice, that would be a punishment, that would carry the blood offering for people's sin. And when they talk about this savior, this is significant because they're saying the savior, this is the savior that is coming, the one that the prophets had written about. So when the disciples are looking at this, they're saying, I keep saying the disciples, I'm sorry. The shepherds, when they hear the angel announce this and say that the Savior is the one that you have been looking, that you have been waiting for, this is the heart of the message. For you, there has been born a Savior, and he is Christ the Lord. Look at this. John MacArthur writes this. He says, it's not that Jesus saves you, and he's talking about a Savior here. It's not that he saves you from meaninglessness. It's not that Jesus saves you from your anxiety. It's not that Jesus saves you from your poverty or even your own personal lack of fulfillment. It's not that he saves you from trouble. Really, he says, there's no guarantee in this life that you're going to be rescued from any of those things. The fact that Jesus is a Savior is speaking to the fact that he is rescuing us from the eternal wrath of God. The Savior would be the one that would die in our place. And that's the issue. Not that he's saving us from any of those other things. He goes on to say, you may struggle all through our life with types of troubles, and still we may have a measure of unfulfillment. You may even find life to be less than you want it to be. But this Savior is the one that reconciles us to God, makes us right in his standing. Look at this. It goes on to say that he is Christ the Lord. This Christ, this title that the angel announces, Christ the Lord, means that he is the Messiah. He wasn't just a good man, or some may say a prophet. This baby that was born, he was the one that was given by God to make that once and for all payment for sin, the Messiah. Verse 12, the angel goes on to give the sign. He said, this will be a sign to you. It's almost like saying, and here's a few clues. Here's a determining fact. He didn't command the shepherds to say, hey, would you guys stop what you're doing? Leave somebody in charge of the sheep and run into town and check this out. The angel didn't command the shepherds to go, but he's almost playing on their curiosity. You know, if I was there and I had this huge thing happen at night, and I would have gone and looked. But he says, okay, so, and here's a sign to you. This is how you'll know that it's the one. This will be a sign to you. Verse 12, you will find the baby wrapped in cloths. Well, that doesn't seem all that significant. You know, babies, you think about this. Babies are used to a room temperature of 98.6. And when they're born, they come into a delivery room that's about 60 degrees. Or freezing. At least the delivery rooms that I was in, we were in there in the summer, and I wore shorts and t-shirt because it's 80 out. You go in there, and I wish I had my mittens. It was freezing in there. But we understand this, that we wrap babies up for warmth, and even more so if Mary was giving birth and it was an outdoor area, a cave possibly, or an outdoor courtyard that was shared by animals. She would have wrapped that baby up to keep it warm. Some mothers in these times wrapped each limb with strips of cloth because they believed that it added strength to the baby's arms and legs. So protection, strength, yes, maybe, it would be wrapped up, but also for comfort. you know, you moms, people that have been around young ones, remember how babies like to be snuggled up and cuddled up tight and wrapped up in a blanket. I remember like when they handed me one of our kids, they had them wrapped in a special way. And I was like, how do you fold that thing like that, the baby? But, you know, I never did figure that out, but it was nice. It was like a little cocoon, you know, and babies were wrapped up for comfort. Not all that unusual. The angel says, and this will be a sign to you, you will find the baby wrapped in cloths. Well, if the shepherds had stopped right there and ran into town, they may have found other babies wrapped in cloths. But we see that the angel goes on to say, and you will find him laying in a manger. A manger? This is unsuspecting. This is unusual. This is a feeding trough for animals. It may have been something that was made out of wood, maybe. Mangers also could have been etched out of stone. It could have been like a more of a trough, something like that. I don't imagine it as being something so majestic, not something that is real beautiful or clean. But I would imagine that Mary and Joseph probably tried to make it as comfortable as possible. And we see that that these are the two telling clues to you, and this is who you'll find. This is how you'll find the baby. He'll be wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Can you imagine the shepherds? They're all running into town. We gotta find this baby, right? They're running. And the smart one of the group, he stops and says, wait. Why are we looking in all these places? Shouldn't we go to the place where the angel said, a manger, guys? Oh, another one's like, oh, yeah, right. The manger. That means there's got to be animals there. So, you know, and the shepherds may have had this conversation, and then they go and look, and they find, let's look in the places where there are mangers, you know. And I don't know if they had that conversation, but I'd like to think that maybe there was a smart one in the group that saved them some time in finding this baby, you know. So we see that in verse 13, the whole shock factor gets turned up a notch. Look at what Luke writes. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appears with the angel, praising God and saying, okay, so Luke is saying suddenly, like boom. All of these angels, a whole army appears, and they're praising God and saying. Now, I wouldn't imagine that I don't know. I mean, my imagination is real overactive sometimes, but I would imagine that this is just huge. An army of angels appears, and this. I don't know if the disciples were again struck with fear, or by now they're like, whoa, this is cool. You know, like, and we get to see it. You know, if they're like elbowing each other, check that out. You know, I don't know what their reaction is yet, but Luke is using this surprise sort of, it appears, and they didn't see it before, and now they see it, and they're praising God, and they're saying this what I like to call the first Christmas carol. And I don't imagine, when we look at this, the next verse, verse 14, I don't imagine that it was sung weekly. I mean, not weekly as in a time, like, glory to God. I don't imagine that it was sung wimpily. I imagine that it was just declared, just blasted. And possibly if you think about it, that the shepherds were just riveted. I mean, they had their full attention, and this is what they declare. Let's break this up just so that we can talk about it a little bit. Look, first of all, they are praising God, and they're saying in verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest." We know from Isaiah's account that in heaven there are cherubim and seraphim that are surrounding the throne, and they are day and night constantly singing, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full." And they're surrounding his throne and they're singing that day and night. We see from Isaiah's account. And Job 38 talks about how the angels were present at creation and they sang praises to God for what he had done. In Revelation 5, in the future, we see that every knee in heaven and earth will bow before the Lord, and this is what they'll sing: blessing and honor and glory and majesty and power and dominion and might be unto him that sits on the throne. A couple of different songs that we see are sung from the heavenly realm through in Scripture, and that's not all of them. This is a couple that I picked. But we see here that in this account, the angels are appearing and they're declaring glory to God in the highest, as if there's no higher praise that they could give God for what they had just witnessed. These angels had witnessed creation, given God praise, and here it seems that there is no higher praise that they could give God for this act that he had done of this baby coming to earth and being born. The next phrase here says, "And on earth, peace to men." Well, the first part of that, on earth, it had been centuries since the glory of God had been on earth. And now Jesus was born as a baby, and he had entered this world in an innocent, vulnerable, and lowly way. The Christ. This is the Christ that John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, he says that through him, through Christ, all things were made. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. And Christ, we see that he laid aside all of this majesty and power. He laid it aside and came as a speechless baby. This is the Word. He was born as a human. And so that talks about the phrase, "and on earth." And this part, the next part, "peace to men." This peace to men is a peace that the Messiah brings. I like the saying, peace is not the absence of conflict, but it's a way through it. It's not the absence of conflict. It's meaning that there's not conflict. It's not meaning that there's just no conflict in my life, but it's a way through conflict. And, the peace can be outwardly, it can be inwardly. You may think in my outward life, in my relationships with people, I may not have war. I may not be fighting with somebody or have a big conflict going on right now. I may have peace outwardly. But yet still inwardly in our heart or in our soul, we could have just unrest, a turmoil, things that we struggle about, things that bug us, hurt. All kinds of things can affect our peace. And so when he says, "Peace to men," this is the Messiah that brings peace. In the Jewish world, they had a greeting, shalom. It meant peace to you. But it meant more than that. It meant more than just a truce in the battles of life. It meant well-being to you, health to you, prosperity, security, soundness, and completeness. So this word "peace to you," or this greeting "peace to you," it meant much more than I hope that you have peace, but it meant that it may be inward and outward, and it was more about character than it was about circumstances. So that peace here is a peace that this Savior would bring and would give us a right standing before God. This next phrase, we've talked about glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace to men, on whom his favor rests. This could also read, among men who are the objects of God's good pleasure. I think the important part of that is that the goodwill or the good pleasure is coming from God, not from men. And the meaning that it carries with it is that the peace on earth will, in the highest instance, become a reality among those who are blessed by the goodwill and gracious favor of God. Those who are redeemed in Christ, God the Father is making a way for us to be right with Him. In this, our Savior, who is the Messiah, Christ the Lord, the favor is coming from God the Father. This child that was born was to save us from the wrath of God. You know, God loves us deeply, and His justice demands that sin must be punished. And so our sin makes us not right with Him. And so through what we need in a Savior, the goodwill and His favor is resting on us by that babe coming as a Savior. In 1849, a minister in Massachusetts, his name was Dr. Edmund Sears. This 1849, this is like a decade before the Civil War, just to place it for you, okay? So he was a pastor, he was a minister, and he was sitting down to write his Christmas message. And as he writes this account, his spirit was dark, he was troubled, he had a deep burden for the helpless, and he just was seeing all of these depressing scenes around him. He was seeing poverty and slavery as just a huge conflict in his community where he was ministering. And he was working on his Christmas message, and he was just struggling in his own spirit. So as he was struggling, he was thumbing through his Bible, and he came to this account that we just read here this morning, Luke chapter 2. And as he read this verse, verses 8 and 9, he read about the angel of the Lord that appeared to these shepherds and how the glory of the Lord shone around them. After that, he picked up his pen and he wrote down a 5-verse poem that we know now as "It Came Upon a Midnight Clear." The midnight that he was writing about was not necessarily the midnight as in the time of night. The midnight that he was declaring, this is interesting, the meaning in the song, the midnight that he was writing about was the darkness that he saw in his world around him. And he saw that the angel's declaration of this peace and goodwill and this annunciation of the Savior being born, he saw this as a reconciling peace that shined in that midnight and pushed back the darkness. So I think about this. How about you? How about us? Do we have that type of peace? Paul talks about it in Philippians chapter 4. He calls it a peace that passes all understanding. That's a type of spirit-filled peace, a peace that we can't generate on our own. And so when we think about this song that this man wrote, "It Came Upon a Midnight Clear," he was looking at the world around him and looking at the darkness, and we think about our own life. You know, this week we're going to be bringing in the new year, and it's a good time to think about our life. Do we have peace? Does our church, do we as God's people, do we, if you call Jesus your Savior, do we live our lives in a way that shows other people that we have peace? And I don't mean just by having the absence of conflict, remember, but a true peace in knowing that when we have conflict, that we have peace through it. That's tricky because it's a real thing, I don't know. I think sometimes in accounts that I've seen it, I question it. I look at some people and I say, "Is that real? Is that even real peace?" You know, Some of you are, you know, really good judges of character, and you look and you say, I don't see that as being something that's real. But we ask ourselves, this peace to men, this peace that the Messiah gives, a right standing that we have before God, do we have that type of peace in our life? Or here's another question for you. When the angel was announcing a Savior that has been born to you, you could put your name in there. You could say a Savior that has been born for Ryan. He's born for you. You may have thought in the past, sure, I know that there is a Savior who was born, but what has been your response to that? Have you ever thought, I know that he's a Savior, but have you made him yours? Have you asked Jesus, I need a Savior because I realize that I have this standing that's not right with God. So two questions to think about this morning. Do you have a Savior? Do you have that type of peace in your life? Let me pray for you. Dear Lord, I pray this morning, I thank you for this Christmas carol that the angels declared. And first of all, I just pray that we would have a true, through and through peace in our life. And I pray for us as a church, us as God's people that leave here, we'll walk out of here and go into our week, work jobs, and face conflict in our life, in our relationships. And I pray that the peace that we live would be God-given, Spirit-filled, and evident to all to see the work that you're doing in our life. I pray for those of us that need to think about a Savior, the Savior that was born, this baby that we have celebrated, that the angels announced, and this thing that was miraculous. But he is for us. He is our Messiah. And I pray that we would rest only and totally in that. So, Lord, we thank you for the miracle that you did in your baby, Jesus. Amen.